Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. We're glad that you're here. Regular attenders, members, visitors alike, a special welcome to our visitors. We're glad that you're here. Feel free to sign our guest book in the back after the service if you would like. You can also fill out a blue card that's in your pew. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you can hand those off to the ushers when they come around a little bit later. You can also fill out a yellow card, anybody, for a prayer request. If any of you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for later on in the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the ushers, and they will make sure to get that to me as well. And so we're excited to be here today. We're excited for what God has for us here in his word. I have just a few announcements I want to briefly share with you. You can see most of them written here in your bulletin insert, and I would invite you and encourage you to look through that when you have some time. Feel free to stick around after the service this morning for coffee and cookies and time of fellowship. Later on tonight, we're having our regular time of church basketball over in Moorhead, so come to that again if you're able as well. On Wednesday, we have our regular Lenten schedule now. We're kind of up and running with that part of the, or that season of the year. The one change that I'll make, or just maybe not a change, but a highlight for confirmation families, I sent out an email earlier this week about a few slight adjustments for our schedule during Lent while we're doing this rotation, and I'll be doing some traveling on Wednesdays. This week, if you are able to, get your kids there about 5:15. And if you can't, if they can't come till 5:30, that's okay. We'll get them caught up, so it's no problem. But it would be helpful for as many to get there by 5:15 as possible. So please keep that in mind, and then we'll be done by a little bit after 6. And then you can see next Sunday, then regular schedule of activities, Sunday school and prayer, and then worship service, and then basketball again. One other announcement, we are having a new member class. We did start that this morning in addition to our regular Sunday school classes. So there's still time to come to the class if you would like to. You don't have to be interested in membership specifically. If you just are curious and learning more about the church, we'd love to have you there as well. And those meet during the Sunday school hour there as well. So feel free to join that class to come at any point here in the next several weeks. There are a few items coming up on the schedule, so I would just encourage you to look at those. The quilters will have their quilts on display, so be ready for that invasion of our hallway here coming up later this week, and we're excited for that ministry there as well. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from John chapter 4. An hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's stand together and sing our opening hymn, number 134, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Be seated. First song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" So I looked at it, I thought about something Pastor Micah said many times, that when we understand the gospel, it should bring in us a thought of this. It can't be that good. It just can't be that good. And I think the writer of this song maybe had the same idea. So as you think about it and say, yes, it really is. It really is.
And can it be that I should gain?
next song is In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. His cornerstone, his solid rock, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still.
Song is "Oh How He Loves You and Me," and I think a temptation can be, if life is hard, to sometimes wonder, does God love me less, or doesn't love me, or why is this happening if God loves me? And heard a guy on the radio talking about that, and he had something good. He said he thought about how why do we call Good Friday good? At the time, there wasn't anything that looked good about Good Friday when Jesus died. 3 days later, Easter came, and it became more evident. And so, if ever you think about where's God or about the love of God, a difficult time, we just have to look to the cross and see how he demonstrated his love for us. And he said, as the Father loves me, so I have loved you. And the Father loves us as well. So, oh, how he loves you and me.
You and me. Jesus to Calvary did go. His love for sinners to show.
In Romans 5, it says that, therefore, just as sin came in the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Those are hard words of reality. Harsh. It's harsh truth for us that because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we all are born into sin, and we are in need of forgiveness. And so this is an important and a special time in our worship service now between you and the Lord to confess your sins, to do so together here with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to admit that we need grace, we need mercy, we need salvation, we need Jesus, and we need his forgiveness. And so I would encourage you, invite you to take part and to join in this portion of the worship service with your words and in your hearts. You can find the confession of sins printed in the bulletin. They'll also be on the screen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Few verses earlier in Romans chapter 5, we read, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that indeed God does forgive your sins. What joy there is, what glory in knowing that, and we can rest assured in peace. We have peace with God because of the finished work of Jesus, because we are cleansed by his shed blood. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Don Berge to read our scripture.
The first reading for this Sunday is found in Genesis, the second chapter, beginning with verse 7 through verse 17. Would you please stand for the reading of the word? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is a Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge you shall surely die." The gospel lesson is found in Matthew, the fourth chapter, the first 11 verses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This ends the reading for today.
Let's confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us. We are in the book of Galatians this morning. I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 11 through the first part of verse 16. And I would ask, as I read these verses, if you would stand, please, with me out of respect for God's word. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 11, reading this morning in Jesus' name. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Lord, these are your words, and I thank you, God, for them. I thank you for the hope that they bring, the hope that is found in you. We're going to sing it later, that our faith finds a resting place in you, and that's enough. Lord, I thank you for that promise and for that truth today. I pray that these words would be set apart, as Paul writes here himself very literally. These are not his words, they're not my words. They're your words. Set these words apart in our hearts as truth because they are your words and your word is truth. Bless this time, we ask, in your name. Amen. You may be seated. We're starting a series this morning. I like to do a series once or twice a year. It's a little bit of a different style, and that's generally healthy for me and for you. A centralized focus for a longer period of time can help to really impress truths upon our hearts. So from today through Palm Sunday, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to study the book of Galatians. This is something you can work on at home too. Read one chapter each week. It's easy, believe it or not. There's 6 chapters. We're doing this for 6 weeks. And the sermon texts will generally be in the next chapter each week. So next week, we're in chapter 2. One chapter for each week. Maybe read that one chapter every day for the week. If you get a chance, sit down some morning or evening and read through the entire book. Probably won't take you more than 30 minutes. This is not something that you have to do. All right, I'm not going to take a test or give a test on any of this kind of stuff. But it's a healthy suggestion and an easy way to keep yourself accountable, especially if, for example, you are one who has a hard time getting into the habit of regular time spent in God's Word. This is a good opportunity for you to start developing that habit. If you want further study and discussion, our adult Sunday school class is going to be talking about each text and some other supporting texts in the mornings before church. So come to Sunday school if you can. Spend that time preparing for the sermon. We're going to get to know this book over the next 6 weeks. Why this book? Several reasons. Here are a few. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was in the year 1517. We don't get to celebrate many 500th anniversaries, do we? This is kind of special. It was the year 1517 when Martin Luther nailed his 95 questions, complaints, suggestions for reform onto the door of the church. And that ignited a movement that we refer to as the Reformation, the birth of Protestantism. And I emphasize Protestantism and not just Lutheranism, because even though it was Luther who kind of started this, every Christian denomination, other than Catholicism, traces their beginnings ultimately to this time in history. I mentioned that the other day to a non-Lutheran friend, and I was a little taken aback by his surprise. We call all these denominations Protestant denominations. Well, that's when the protesting began. And this was a friend who I think has not always had the best opinion of Lutheran churches. And it was a bit of a shock to his system to hear me say that we share the same history, that maybe we have some things in common, maybe Lutherans aren't so bad, at least some of us. And Luther loved this book. He affectionately called it my epistle. He said, "To it I am as it were in wedlock. It is my Catherine." Catherine was his wife's name. And so we find in this book teachings, doctrines that were very important to Luther and the other reformers at that time in history. And that leads to another reason for studying this book. Its content is important. Now that's true for every book of the Bible, right? But part of the purpose of Galatians is to clearly present the central thought of Christianity, the justification of the sinner for the sake of Christ's merits alone. That we are made right before God because of the work of Christ alone. On top of that, Galatians talks a lot about Abraham and the covenant of circumcision, and the book deals with a specific abuse of doctrine that the Galatian church had taken on from false teachers who had come in and undermined everything that the Apostle Paul had taught them. And it had to do with understanding the Old Testament and Abraham and the covenant that God made with Abraham and how that applied now to Christians in the New Testament era. And so, essentially, the issue in Galatians is how do we read the Bible? What does the New Testament say? What do the Gospels teach? What do these letters in the New Testament teach? And how does that jive with the Old Testament? What is the Bible teaching? And when you look at it that way, that's an important question, right? What does the Bible teach? And the Galatian church was twisting that. The church as it was in Luther's day was twisting that. People today twist Scripture. And so the message of Galatians is important. That's maybe a more lengthy introduction. Okay? It's helpful and necessary as we begin. We're not starting in verse 1. That would be the logical place when you start a series, okay? Part of the reason for that is very simply that I preached on those first few verses last May, and since I know you all perfectly remember every sermon I preach, I thought I better avoid that. In seriousness, I think verses 11 through 16 effectively set the table for what is to come. So that's why I want to start there this morning. And it's in verse 11 now that Paul makes this statement. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, what is he talking about? For a minute, we do have to go back a few verses to pick up where he is. Paul had come and he had preached the gospel to these Galatian Christians, but it sounds like there were false teachers right on his heels. Paul says in verse 6, I can't believe how quickly you deserted the gospel. He doesn't say it in a condescending way or a mean way. Simply, I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm shocked that you left it so fast. And you know that shouldn't surprise us. The devil hates faith. Did you know that? He knows that that is the victory that overcomes him in the world. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the gospel gets attacked, that faith gets attacked. False teachers do not need to bother the atheists or other enemies of the gospel. They go where the Christians are. They go where the gospel has a hold. And it's okay and healthy for us simply to identify that truth, lest we, for example, fall into the trap of something like doctrine doesn't matter. We hear something from God's word, we don't really like it. We hear someone teach something else that we like better, and we shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's not really that big of a deal anyway. Well, okay, what if that other teaching that someone is giving us is poison? Then it is kind of a big deal. And that's what Paul is pointing out here. You are deserting the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is a different one, because there is only one true good news, but they distort it. And so some of it looks and sounds and is right. But there's that little bit of poison that destroys everything. This analogy breaks down, but bear with me. It's the parent who disguises medicine in a child's favorite treat to get them to take it. Only in this case, it's not medicine, it's poison. It sounds, it looks, it tastes good, but it kills. And Paul is worked up here in these verses. He says, if I, or even an angel in heaven, should preach a gospel contrary to what I already gave you, let him be cursed. Strong words. Now this begs the question, how do we know? How do we know we're not eating poison? Paul says, don't trust in man's words. What I gave you was not mine, nor did I receive it from any man. Verse 12, I received it from Jesus himself. These are God's words. This is Christ's gospel. So one reason we can know that we're not eating poison that we're not being misled, tricked, deceived? Are you hearing God's words or are you hearing man's words? On the Sunday that I come up here without a Bible, or don't open the Bible, or don't refer to the Bible, or don't explain what God says, and instead give you a 15-minute tongue thrashing or a 20-minute pep talk, you fire me that day. And I'm not joking. Don't even give me a 2-week notice or anything like that. It is not my job to use this pulpit to give you my opinions. This time is reserved to hear God's word and to hear it proclaimed. It's my job to point you to God's words, not to say, just trust me. Don't trust me. Trust Scripture. Now, Scripture, Christ, grace, develops fruits like trust in the body, and so we can trust each other insofar as we are faithful to Scripture. All right? The point is, this is not man's gospel. It's from Christ, and thus it is the only gospel that can be trusted. Another reason we can know we're not eating poison, that the gospel that we are feeding on is healthy for us and good for us, not only that it's God's word, okay, but that it's his word that tells us what he has done. His gospel is his work. It's his word, and it's his work. The reason we so confidently trust God's word is because it's perfect, right? We can perfectly trust God's word because it's perfect. My word is not perfect. I don't say things right all the time. And I'm talking, you know, we can have fun and talk about silly mistakes. I used to pride myself on just immediately knowing when to use there, and there. The window is there, E-R-E. It's their pew, E-I-R. Or they're drinking coffee, they are, the contraction. It's happened 3 or 4 times in the last few months. I've come back to something I've written and found that I totally missed it and made the mistake. Okay, my words aren't perfect. But I'm also talking about serious mistakes. Sometimes I say hurtful things. And I try not to, and I hate that. And it's humbling to ask forgiveness. But we're guilty of that, aren't we? We say hurtful things, and we could go on and talk about scads of examples. Our words are not perfect. God's words are. That's why they can be trusted. And it's the same for our works. Have you ever started a project or built something that failed? Instead of saying something hurtful, have you ever done something hurtful? Our works aren't perfect either. God's word, the gospel, says that Jesus went to work on your behalf. That he accomplished what you could not, satisfaction before God. His work is perfect. And so that's why it can be trusted fully and completely. And that's what Paul gets to in verses 13 through 16. This is man's work, he says. Paul was the best Jew there was. And he in that life saw how fundamentally different the gospel of Christ was, to the extent that he had no problem violently persecuting the church and trying to destroy it. So tightly did he hold to Judaism, Old Testament law-based righteousness, traditions of men. Do you see that? It's in verse 14. Paul is saying, when I trusted in my work, this is what I was, and it's not right. That's a gospel of man. It's a misunderstanding of what the Old Testament, what the entire Bible teaches, and the Galatians were going back into that mode. Paul trusted his own goodness to earn him favor. He would have known that he was a sinner, but not a bad enough sinner that he couldn't make it up by his own good works. It focuses trust in oneself. And friends, that's a bad place to be. Because we are not perfect. And anything less than that doesn't count in God's eyes. And that is a big problem for us. Sin is a big problem. Luther exhorts us. He says, learn to believe that Christ was given not for petty and imaginary transgressions, but he says for mountainous sins. Sins that are stubbornly ingrained. Do you know what he's talking about? Our sin is mountainous. It is stubbornly ingrained. It is a big problem. It's a big problem that needed a big solution. Too big for you. And so God sent his son. That's where the tone shifts in our text, verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, what a beautiful confession of God's control, his gracious plan. He who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Do you see how he shifts here from look at where my work got me? I was zealous for works and traditions. I followed another gospel, a false gospel, but the true gospel is that God calls us by grace and reveals his son. God does the work. And it's perfect. Using another quote from Luther, because my transgressions are multiplied, my own efforts at self-justification are rather a hindrance than a furtherance. Because of that, therefore, Christ, the Son of God, gave himself into death for my sins. Luther says, to believe this is to have eternal life. To believe that our sins are so great that only God could fix it and that he did. To believe that, Luther says, is to have eternal life. Our efforts to make ourselves right with God are hindrances. They only multiply transgressions, and so God went to work. He gave his son. To believe that is to have eternal life. That's what makes the gospel true. Because it wasn't man's word, because it wasn't man's work. Instead, it removes all righteousness and glory of our own and gives all honor to God alone. When Luther started preaching this, when the church was dealing with this twisted gospel, one of his mentors made the comment, "I like it well, this doctrine, because it gives glory to God alone and none to man. For never can too much glory," think about this, "never can too much glory, goodness, and mercy be ascribed unto God." Isn't that true? Never can too much glory, goodness, and mercy be ascribed unto God. For to him and from him and for him are all things. To him alone be the glory forever and ever. That's a combination of probably a couple of different verses. The point is, that's what Scripture says. A big problem, sin, that demands a big solution, one that's too big for you and me, but one that God graciously gave to us when he sent his son to this earth. This is a doctrine. The justification of the sinner for the sake of Christ's merits alone, that we are made right before God because of the work of Christ alone. That's the gospel that Paul preached. It wasn't his. It belongs to Christ. It is Christ. It's a doctrine that human nature, honestly, doesn't like. Because it condemns something like free will. Now, I bring this up as we wrap up today, okay? not to be scandalous or divisive. If you're not aware, the topic and the subject and the discussion of something like free will is a hotly debated issue in many Christian circles. It is not at all my desire, like I said, to be scandalous or divisive in any way, but to encourage you, so please hear me, to encourage you to honestly think about this. As we work through Galatians these next several weeks, what do we believe about that? Honestly, what do we believe about that? And keep in mind, the issue is not what we think or what makes sense to us, but what does God's word say? Because again, our thoughts, right, are prone to error. Truth is not defined by what makes sense to us. Truth is defined by what God says. We don't follow man's gospel, we follow God's. And what does God say? He says, there's not good in us to deserve God's grace, that we obtain grace by the free mercy of God alone for Christ's sake. And guard yourselves with this, because some hear that and they instantly think, well, if he's saying that there's no free will, then we're all just a bunch of robots and there's no way that can be true. I would ask, what if there's something else? What if it's not one or the other there? Galatians is going to go there, okay? So if that's you, come back in the next weeks or listen online, because I'd like to show you what God says about that. Some perhaps will feel very concerned that by saying this, I'm implying that they have been led astray and that they don't know the gospel. I would encourage you, come back with open hearts. Hear God's word, receive it in faith, and don't be too hard on yourself. Because something like free will is something that gets brought up so often, and with a lot of these words and these phrases, my experience has been that oftentimes there are so many Christians trusting in Jesus, okay? And we use these words that we hear a lot, but maybe we don't actually believe what that means. I remember once from the other side of this, from a non-Christian side, and I don't know if this kid was a Christian or not. That's not my job to know that. But at a youth retreat I was at, I had a young man come up to me and boldly and cheerfully proclaim to me that he was an atheist. Okay? And then literally 3 minutes later into the conversation, he was telling me about all the times every day that he prays to God. I don't think that means what you think it means, okay? So if you're unclear, it's okay. Keep coming. For today, what do we believe? God's gospel is what we believe. Not man's, Paul says. We believe God's gospel, which says the justification of the sinner for the sake of Christ's merits alone, that we are made right before God because of the work of Christ alone. Because my transgressions are multiplied, and my own efforts to fix them only hinder that. Because I'm in such a tough spot, because the problem is so big, God sent forth his Son. And he gave his Son unto death for my sins. To believe this is to have eternal life. 1 John 4. In this is love. This is what love is. Not man's work, not that we love God, but God's work. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the appeasement for our sins. That's what love is, that God went to work. It's grace. That he loved us and sent his son to satisfy God's demands and to make us right with God. Amen.